one more session, and then we'll have the question and answer. Thank you for inviting me. I do thank everyone for being here. Way out of my comfort zone, talking to several of the others. And my goal tonight is to try to talk about maybe the teen years, and then as our children transition into independence. And we'll try to do that, but you've already heard my lesson four times. And I say that sort of in jest, but also in truth. We're going to hit a lot of the same passages, and that's okay. As an educator, my lifelong occupation, that's something I stressed, is that repetition is really the foundation of learning. And some people, it takes more times, like it did for me, to learn some of these things. And that's okay. If you'll turn to Psalm 127, we've already been there. We're going to look at it as kind of an introduction. I am humbled to be here. Marie and I are humbled. We know a lot of you, not all of you. It's good to get to meet some of the others that we don't know. Many of you have been instrumental in the development of our own children, and we thank you for that. When you talk about children, it's hard not to get emotional. And I'll try not to do that. I'll do my best. But it is an important topic. It is serious. And we should take it that way. I'm thankful to these other men who have already been up here. And as I said, you're going to hear some of the same things. I certainly don't have all of the answers, but I know who does. And we're going to go and listen to him now. Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Now, as we have our children move into the teen years, some things do change. The way that we deal with them is different, but the principles don't change. It's the same principles as when they were toddlers. It's the same principles as when they are young. And I do appreciate Jonathan and what he had to say from the Proverbs about a hearty amen to his lesson. I mean, a lot of the things that he said, you're going to hear me say, and that's okay. But the earlier you start, obviously the better. But it's never too late. Don't forget that. If you're parents of older children and they've struggled, it's never too late to turn them toward God. And that foundation is so important. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. You can go to Matthew 7. We're going to spend a good bit of our time in the Sermon on the Mount here in a little bit. But the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about building that foundation. You are building something with your children, whether you know it or not, whether you want to look at it that way. What are you building it on? Are you building it on that rock? Or are you building it on that sand? Because you're putting in the work. So build on that rock. Build on that foundation. The rock that is Jesus. It's vanity to do it any other way, he says there in verses 1 and 2. And then we get to verse 3, and others have stressed this. Children are a heritage, a gift. Children are a reward from God. That's how we should look at it, not as a burden. They are a blessing at every age. The twos, the training twos, or the teens. Yes, there are challenges. That's okay. They are a blessing at each age, and every age has its challenges, and we should embrace them all. Cherish those blessings that you have at whatever age, and meet those challenges head on. Meet them knowing that God can help you through. Your children need that. They need you to be the type of person you need to be. And as Jonathan mentioned already, when you have to model it, that's going to be a big part of my lesson tonight. Verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. And not everybody's quiver is the same size. That's okay. We Marie and I encouraged a young couple at Lawrenceburg, Kentucky, to, you all need to have more kids because they were such great parents doing a great job. And she looked at me and Marie and said, our quiver is small. And that's okay, but they were doing a great job. But whatever your quiver size, you know, embrace that. They are arrows. You have arrows in that quiver. And this world needs more godly people. They need more people who are doing the right thing. And we can do our part by raising our children who love the Lord with all their heart, all their soul, and all their mind, and love their neighbor as themselves. They can be those weapons that we send out into the world to fight against Satan and all of his evils. And now let's turn to, surprisingly enough, Deuteronomy 6. I kept track, and I think everybody's referred to Deuteronomy 6. That shouldn't be a surprise when you go and look at it. Let's take time and read verses 1 through 9 again. He says here, now is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. You see the setting for what's going on here. They're preparing to enter into this promised land. And he's telling them, these are the parents. You observe them. You do what I have commanded you. And then in verse 2, that you may fear the Lord. We've heard that already tonight. Proverbs 1, verse 7. Fear of the Lord, the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's what we need to be working on instilling in our children, that fear of the Lord, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, your son, and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Similar language to what Paul says in Ephesians 6, honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. There's no coincidence there. That's intentional. That's what we should be doing. And it's not that they're guaranteed a long life, but they'll have pleasant days, and they will be joyous days. They'll be blessed days, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. Verse 3, therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That doesn't leave anything out. If we aren't teaching our children at all ages to love the Lord, then we've missed it. And that starts with us loving the Lord with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. Jesus mentioned it, Matthew 22, when the lawyer asked him, what's the greatest commandment? Love God. And the second one like it, love your neighbor. These are the things that we need to be stressing to our children. And they're going to be looked at differently by the world. We're going to see that in Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's okay. Verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. That's us, parents. That's our hearts. They need to be in our hearts. If they're not in our hearts, it's going to be hard to put them in our children's hearts. These words that I command you shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That's all the time. Teach these principles to your children at every opportunity. It takes planning. It takes practice. But everything we do, every conversation we have with our children can be turned into a godly conversation. And we need to do more of it. And especially as our children are getting older. It starts when they're young. I love it. Singing to Faith in the womb. We did the same thing with our children. Read to them. Read to them the Bible. Put it in their mind, so to speak, from an early age. And that proverb, when they're old, they won't depart from it. That's a great general rule. And in verses 8 and 9, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now, I've been in a lot of homes, Christians' homes, and they have a lot of signs up around the room and their houses decorated with scripture. Good. We should, but don't do it just for decoration. Use them to teach your children. Constantly pointing them out. Put them everywhere. Post-it notes on the mirror, on your desk, you know, on your dresser, where you can see them constantly. That's personal for you. You should do that. And then use those things and encourage your children to do the same thing. Put them in the Word in any way you can. They're not just for decoration, and they will help your children develop a love for God's Word and a love for Him. Now let's go to the master teacher in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. There is no way that I'm going to be able to go through the Sermon on the Mount and cover every point tonight, and that's not going to be the point of my lesson. And hopefully we will look at some things, and I'll share some things with you that you can use and build on as you go and try to put this to practice in your homes. Jesus tells us in this great sermon what it means to be a citizen in His kingdom, and we would do well to do a thorough study of the Sermon on the Mount at least once a year. There are principles in this sermon, in this lesson, in this teaching that can be applied to every relationship we have. Brother Andy Cantrell, I stole a lot of these things from him, and a lot of you know Andy, and he did it in a series about home and family, but more talking about the husband and wife relationship. But I then used it and said, hey, you can use some of these same things as parents in your parenting relationship. Good principles. But they can be put to use in any relationship. And you can do it from any age. But obviously, as your children get older, when they get into those teen years, you can have very deep, godly conversations, discussions about the principles that are laid out here in this great sermon. And if we do that, and if we practice it, we show that we are trusting in Him and submitting to Him. What a blessed life we will have. The Beatitudes, these blessings. And as parents, we need to be modeling it. It is important that we show our children what submission looks like. Again, you've heard these things. Jonathan did a great job. I think in our society, we have a real problem with submission. And it goes deeper. You know, it's not just in the world. In this country, we feel entitled, I think, so many times because we have these rights, these freedoms. We can't confuse the rights and freedoms that we propose to have as citizens of this country in the same way that we look at what God's law tells us. We have to submit to him. Yes, we have to submit to our governing authorities, but there is a hierarchy of that submission. First and foremost, we got to submit to God. And we got to teach our children that. We got to show them that. We can do it using these principles in the Sermon on the Mount. We've got to show them submission in the home. Not just the wife to the husband, but there's that back and forth. The husband can't be a tyrant. You know, it's twofold. We teach our children that by modeling it, by showing them what it looks like. Because they're going to learn. You're teaching them. They're going to learn one way or the other. So do it right. Submission to authority, if they're teachers, the law. We've got a son who's a Kentucky State Trooper. You all can pray for him as he's out there. But he shares stories with us about, you know, the just disregard for the law. And a lot of it is young people. You know, we've got to model submission, especially as they get older, and subjecting ourselves to the authorities. And then obviously with God. I mean, it all starts there. And so let's get into these great teachings, and we'll get as far as we can. And a lot of these things we'll go into deeper probably tomorrow in the sessions that we can talk more. And if you've got questions about anything, come see me. I'll be happy to talk to you about them. But in the Beatitudes, we could spend the whole time here. Just start. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We must teach our children humility, and we'd start doing that by showing humility. We need to parent with humility. They need to see us model that, and what's the result? The kingdom of heaven. I certainly want to go there, and I want my kids with me. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Your children need to see you mourn your sin. They need to see you penitent. When you wrong your spouse, they need to see you correct that. When you make a mistake, maybe with your parenting with them, admit it. Grieve over that. The Lord God grieves over our sin. We need to parent the way he parents us. And we need to mourn our sin. Teach them to mourn our sin. Why? Because then they'll understand true comfort, what a comfort it is. They need to be meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That means they need to know they need God. Doesn't mean they're weak. It means they know what they need, and they're willing to do it. They're going to submit themselves to him. And we need to teach our children to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the best way we can do that is to hunger and thirst after righteousness ourselves. I've failed at that many times. You know, their children need to see you in the Word. Don't close your door and do all the studying back there. Let them see you studying for your own personal gain, for your lessons, for the Bible classes. Don't make it a let's get our lesson ready for Wednesday. Let's get our lesson ready for Sunday. It should be constant in some form or fashion. Those who homeschool have a great setting for that. But if you public school, that's okay. You create opportunities to teach, to sit down and put yourself in the Word. I want my kids to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I need to show that myself. And we need to parent with mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I don't think that needs a lot of explanation. God is so merciful with me. And yes, my kids are going to disappoint us. They're going to stumble. They're going to sin. And as they get older, they'll start to understand that. And hopefully they'll learn to grieve that sin. But there are times we need to discipline, but we need to show mercy the way God has shown us mercy. Oh, and one of my favorites with the children, blessed are the pure in heart. We'll spend more time talking about this in one of the sessions tomorrow about purity. And that's a big thing for teens, but it's big for everybody. Blessed are the pure in heart. I want my children to be pure. And that's sometimes hard in this society. Because I want them to see God. They can't do that if they're not pure. Teach them to be pure. Show them what it means to be pure. Teach them to be peacemakers. Children, if you've got multiple children, they like sometimes will have spats. They'll have disagreements. There'll be conflict. What a great opportunity. What a great opportunity to teach them how to resolve conflict in a godly way. We can say more about that. If you've got questions, you can let me know. But then we'll have more to say here in a minute about peacemakers. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We are going to be persecuted. And it's only blessed if we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Teach your children that it's okay if people ridicule you for doing what's right. On your job, when you are told by the boss to do something that is wrong, and you are disciplined for it, or persecuted for it, or ridiculed for it, demoted, whatever, teach your children that that's okay. Because that's not what it's all about. It's all about God. Let's take a little bit of time and run through a few other things here in the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' great teaching. We can teach our children through the principles here to glorify God. Yes, we are the salt of the earth. Yes, we are the light of the world. And we must shine our lights. We need to teach our children, not because you want them to see you doing good things. We let our light shine so that people might see us doing these good things and glorify God. Teach them that we need to be making it all about Him and what we do. Glorify God in these things. You can go to chapter 6. We'll jump ahead a little bit. And look at several things that he mentions here. You talk about parenting. It mentions God the Father multiple times. He is your Father. He is my Father. And why do we do good things? Why do we do charitable deeds? Don't do them before men. Do them in secret, not to be seen by men. Those who do it to be seen by men have their reward. You do it in secret, and your Father will reward you. Your motivation is not so people can pat you on the back and say, hey, good job. They may do that. But don't do it for that. Do it so that God might be glorified and He will reward you. When you pray, don't make a big show of it as the hypocrites do. Pray in secret so that your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. For your Father knows the things that you need. And pray like this. He gives a model prayer. And verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. When you fast, don't do it and create this scene of fasting. Don't tell people, yeah, I'm fasting. Yeah, I'm giving this up for Lynn. I'm doing this. Don't do it to be seen of men. Don't broadcast it. That's not why you do it. Don't let them know you're doing it. Do it in secret. We need to teach our children that when we're doing these things, we need to be authentic, not hypocritic. It's authenticity over hypocrisy. And it's all about God. Teaching and training our children to submit to us in our instruction is teaching them to submit to God the Father. Teach them to be different. This is Jesus' teaching here was radical. It shouldn't have been, because he was using principles from the old law. He was fulfilling that. He wasn't destroying it. It shouldn't have been a surprise, but it was radical for a lot of them. Your righteousness, I say, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, you'll by no means enter into heaven. Well, they thought, who could be more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees? Teach your children what true righteousness is. And you can go to Romans 10, where it talks about those who went about trying to seek, establish their own righteousness, but they failed to establish the righteousness of God. They had it wrong. They had it backwards. It's not about us. It's about God. Romans 12, 1 and 2, very familiar verses. Teach your children. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we want our children to do. Don't let the world influence you. You go influence the world. Be transformed. Be changed. Be different. Radical teaching. I knew this was going to be a struggle with the time. There's so much. Let me pick a few that I think will apply very much to parenting, and especially parenting teens. Look at verses 21 and 22. You've heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say, don't. Whoever's angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. We won't get into a lot of the deep discussion of this, but basically, as a parent, you need to control your anger and your speech, and you need to teach your children to control their anger and their speech. Don't let it get out of control. Model it. Correct it when it's wrong, and explain why, especially as your children get older. Because that's a problem with a lot of young people, is having those things come right out, teaching that that's not right, calling those names that can be destructive. And verses 23 to 26, where if you have a something against your brother, leave your gift to the altar and go and be reconciled to him. That passage there, as parents, we need to teach our children the importance to humbly pursue reconciliation. Don't let it stand. We can tie this back into the beatitude of being a peacemaker. And Brother Cantrell, in his lesson here with parents, with husband and wife, talk about how we need to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers, not peace lovers. It never says in the Bible God was a peacekeeper, a peace lover. Those are good things. But we are peacemakers. Love moves first. Love takes the blame. And teach that to your children. And especially if you have multiple children, they need to learn how to have peace one with another. And they can then learn how to do that as they go into the world. I want to jump ahead to chapter 6 toward the end. And there's so much more that could be said here in some of these things. And I hate to skip it, but let's go to chapter 6, verse 19. We won't read this whole section, but there in 19 through 24, it's talking about where true treasure is. We need to be teaching our children where their true treasure is. And especially as they get into teen years, because they're going to go make money, they're going to get a job, go do things. We need to put it in perspective, and it's a struggle with some of them. And because maybe they want to go do good things with it, but they're putting that ahead of their relationships, the relationship with God, the relationship with parents, they're letting it interfere. It needs to come in time. But do we as parents model this? Are we so caught up in trying to have the best things? Nicest cars. I never got caught up in the cars, but I sure had to try to keep my sons from doing that. Another story. But we can't expect our children to lay up treasure in heaven when they see us laying up treasure on earth. So be careful with that. How do we use our things? Do we use our mammon to serve others? What a great opportunity to teach your children. Laying up treasure in heaven, not on earth. And you can't say, well, do as I say, not as I do here. That doesn't fly. It never did, never will. Don't just say you need to put God first. Put God first. That will go a long way in your training and in your teaching. And then he goes into chapter 6, 25 to 34 with this talk about don't worry. I don't think there's a jump here. He didn't change topics. This is a continuation. What is the true cure for anxiety today? And are there a lot of young people that deal with anxiety? I was in the public schools for a long time, 32 years, and it got worse and worse. And you would see them. They would be all anxious, and they would get this label that, well, they've got to be done treated specially, and that's what they started thinking, that they'd be treated special. Why are they so anxious? Why are our children so anxious? I think it's because they didn't learn to lay up treasure in heaven. If we learn where our true treasure is, we don't have anything to worry about on this earth. Don't worry about the way you look. Now, it's important that we present a good image. Yeah, I mean, don't dismiss that. And when your child, maybe especially your daughter, comes and has this problem with her body image, don't just dismiss it. Teach them. Turn them to the Word and talk about how, you know, it's important that you look a certain way and you live a certain way, but it's more important that you have faith, that you have this treasure laid up in heaven. And there's many ways that we can do that. We'll spend more time in the sessions tomorrow talking about that. But, you know, they won't worry about how they look. If they have true treasure laid up in heaven, they won't worry about what they wear. They won't be worried about what they're missing out on. You know, teenagers, a lot of times, oh, I'm missing out. Now, if you are teaching them where their treasure should be and they understand that their treasure should be in heaven, that's a great cure for anxiety. There are a lot of things in chapter 7 that could be used. Obviously, we need to parent with the golden rule. We need to live the golden rule. But even in verses 1 through 6, where it talks about, you know, judging, that's not so much a passage about judging as it is about learning to be a helper the way God wants us to be a helper instead of a hypocrite. Don't judge hypocritically. You know, you take that speck out of your eye. But not just so you'll feel good. Take the speck out of your eye so you can go help your brother who has the beam in his eye. That's the purpose there. Don't let them fall for the world's interpretation of this. Teach them that, yes, we need to evaluate ourselves, but we need to then go out and try to help others, spiritually, physically, other ways. Live by the golden rule. Parent by the golden rule. The path to everlasting life is going to be difficult at times. It's narrow, it's hard, it's difficult, but the reward is great. Moses, Hebrews 11. There's many other things, and we can go back again to the foundation. The Sermon on the Mount teaches us so much that can be applied to all relationships. I hope that you can take some of the things that I've said tonight that we've shared and, like I say, build on them as you serve God, as you serve your children. Study it yourself, study it together with them, and then live it. Be the kingdom citizen that God wants us to be. Back to Psalm 127. You know, we have been given these children as a blessing, as a gift. They are arrows and we are the warriors. Shoot them straight. Shoot them straight so that they can go out and fight against Satan and have arrows of their own that they can go out and shoot and defeat Satan. We never stop parenting. I really didn't have time to talk about that transition from going from the time that you have them to the time that you don't, because we only have them for a short while. But we never stop parenting. It just changes over the years. We want them to become strong, godly, and faithful, and we want them to make the choice to submit. And at the risk of being emotional, I think this is a powerful story for you to understand. that you don't stop parenting. Even when your son is 26, 27 years old, and he decides he's going to walk away from God. Whew. Thankful for my parents, who, when I did that, and I'm ashamed of it, I'm not proud of it, but I had parents who spent all night looking for me and were parked in the parking lot at work where I worked when I drove in the next morning. They weren't going to let me go without a fight. You don't either. Love your children and never stop parenting. Be that influence that you need to be, because it will save them. It will save their souls. Thank you for your time.